want you to follow with me beginning in verse 1, the familiar Christmas narrative found in Luke chapter 2. It came to pass, verse 1, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. That's King James for freaked out. And the angel said to them, "Fear not," verse 10, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see these things which are come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And so they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, verse 18, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things. She pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, everyone has a birthday, but not everyone has a birthday that the whole world celebrates. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of times when you have your birthday and a lot of people forget about your birthday, right? You ever had those days when it's kind of like, "Hey, it's my birthday. Hey, did you forget?" You know, and you almost feel like putting a sign on your forehead, "It's my birthday today," kind of a thing. But I actually have had, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I've had birthdays that I forgot was my birthday. I might wake up in the morning, my wife will go, "Happy birthday," and you go, "Oh yeah, I forgot," you know, and you kind of forget it's your birthday even. But what a joy that we have a birthday that the whole world celebrates, amen? The birth of the Son of God come into the world to save us and to redeem us from our sin. I think one of the best ways to remember Christ's birth is to contrast it. I call them the contrast of Christmas. And I want to share seven of them with you, so we're going to move quite quickly through them. But I want you to see them. They're marvelous. The first contrast is that Jesus endured a human birth, chapter 2, verse 11, so that we could have a spiritual birth, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2 and notice that in verse 11. It says, For unto you is born, this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born. Jesus was born. Now, we don't know what day or month Jesus was born. And a lot of people freak out saying, "He wasn't born in December. The shepherds were in the field and they wouldn't be out there in December." You know, that's really not the important thing, that we have the actual day that Jesus was born on. The important thing is that he was actually born, right? And indeed he was. The Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ, leaving glory, come down to earth, was born as a human being. Now I'm going to talk more about this Sunday morning. But when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin. But he was born. So he had a human nature, but not a sinful human nature, because he came through the womb of a virgin. And he also had a divine nature. Now, he was one person, but two natures. He was both human and divine. That's what sets Jesus Christ off from all others. He's absolutely unique. He's the only one that was both fully God and fully man. Fully God as though he were not man, and fully man as though he were not God. And what I mean by that is that his humanity didn't lessen his deity, and his deity didn't lessen his humanity. Fully man, fully God, one person, Jesus Christ. But my focus here is that he had a human birth. And there was the conception in the womb of Mary. 9 months later, Jesus was born. She went through all the normal labor pains, maybe morning sickness, and sending Joseph off in the middle of the night to get bagels with ice cream on it or something. But she had a normal pregnancy. She gave birth to Jesus Christ. The conception was supernatural. The birth was natural. But he was born a human being. He was born man, and he was born God. Why? So that we could have a spiritual birth. Someone said that God was born of man so that we could be born of God. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, don't turn there, I'll just read it to you, verse 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of the will of God. So he was born of man so that we could be born of God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Literally born from above. So he gave us a second birth. Born so that we could have a second birth. The second contrast of Christmas that helps us understand its meaning is that Jesus had an earthly mother so that we might have a heavenly father. I want you to back up to verse 7, classic verse. And she brought forth her firstborn son, indicating that she would have other children after her and Joseph culminated the marriage relationship. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, lie him in a manger, an animal feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. So he had an earthly mother. And again, read Luke chapter 1. It's going to be our text Sunday morning. As the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to have a son and that he was to be called Jesus, Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. In Matthew's gospel, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus, born of an earthly mother, that is a virgin Mary, so that we might have a heavenly father. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. It wasn't a prayer Jesus prayed, but he started it off with, our what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise thy holy name, thy character. But notice Jesus called us to address him as Father. In Romans chapter 8, it says the Spirit of God comes into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, that Aramaic word that was used with infants when they would call them daddy, or we would use the word papa. It's that word of infancy. I actually love to hear my grandkids call me papa. It's like music to my ears. The other day I heard them calling my wife, Nana, Nana, and they call me Papa, Papa, and it's just like, that's just so awesome. Don't you think it brings joy to the heart of God to hear you say, Abba, Father, that you're his child, that you belong to him? So Jesus, born of an earthly mother so that we could have a heavenly father, so our hearts would cry out, Abba, Father. Here's our third contrast. Write this down. Jesus left his glory and occupied a stable to give us a mansion in glory. Verse 7, once again, of Luke chapter 2. She lay him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Because of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world be taxed, everyone was in Bethlehem, and they were there to be enrolled for the taxation purposes. So it was swelling with pilgrims, and the inn was full, so they had to go out to a stable where the animals would be kept. Speaks of his humility and the lowliness of his birth. And there they cleared out a feeding trough, a manger, and they lay baby Jesus in this manger. What a picture of humility as he came down from glory and was born in a stable. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, that is the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Father, I will that you restore me to the glory I had with thee before the world was." So he actually stooped down for left glory, came down all the way down, and was born in a stable. Why? So that one day we could have a mansion in glory. You say, "John, did you say mansion?" I said a mansion. I love the King James, John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," in the King James Bible. Now I know that some say, well, this means abiding places, or, you know, and some translations have apartments. Wow, I can't wait. He came from glory to earth so that I could live in an apartment someday. Abiding place. That's why I love the King James there. Mansions. He's building a mansion for me over there. And what a blessed place that's going to be. And it's because of Christmas that one day we will be with the Lord. So we don't need to allow our hearts to be troubled. We don't need to be afraid. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe in heaven, that it's a place, that it's a real place. And one day we will go there. When I see the city lights beginning to go up and the trees and all the Christmas songs being sung, one of the things that rings in my heart is one day I'll be in glory. The radiance of his glory. I'll be in heaven. And it's a reminder one day that Jesus came into the world so that one day I can be with him. Christmas is the hope of heaven. It's that glorious hope that one day we will be with him and we need not fear. We need not be afraid. Heard the story of a little girl that was out in this night, starry night with her dad. And she was looking up into the heavens, and she said, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so glorious, can you imagine what the right side must look like?" A little theologian she was. Just a couple nights ago, with these storms and the crisp, cool air and the starry nights, I was out in my backyard alone praying the other night, and I was just looking at the stars. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day they utter their speech. Tonight before you go to bed, just slip out in the back porch, turn the lights off, and look into the heavens and remind yourself that one day you're going to be in heaven in glory with him. Here's contrast number four. Jesus became subject, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, that we might be made free, Galatians 5, verse 1. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the end of the chapter. It says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth as he was subject unto them." Notice that, subject unto them. So Jesus became subject to Mary and Joseph. So here's the creator of the entire world submitting himself as a human unto his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart again, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So he became subject to his parents. Why? So that we might be free. Here it is, Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed." Amen. And when I think of Christmas, I think of the freedom that Jesus Christ brings. He forgives all my sins. He sets me free from the penalty of sin, and he can deliver you from the power of sin. You don't need to be slaves to sin any longer. Read Romans chapter 6, that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let me give you contrast number 5. This is one of my favorites. At Christmas, he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that we might be made rich, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So those two contrasts are seen marvelously in one verse. Let me read it for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Then it goes on to say that through his poverty, you might be made rich. What a glorious truth that is. He was rich, and though he was rich, he became poor. Came down from heaven to earth. That's a big step down. From earth, he also went to the cross and suffered shame and humiliation and pain and took our sins. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he rose victoriously from the grave. But he became poor. Why? So that we could be made rich. Through his poverty, we are made rich. And Paul breaks that down for us in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, let this mind or this attitude or this outlook on life be the same in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the very form God, in essence God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to. But he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his majesty and his glory. And he came down to earth, and he took on him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is why the Bible says, therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will, what? Confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. But he became poor. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus never had a home. He never owned a home. He had nowhere to lay his head. He would sleep out under the stars. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would sleep under the stars. He would spend time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends. But he didn't have a place to call home. Jesus Christ came in humility. He came in poverty. And he suffered and died for us so that we might be made rich. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, you become rich. Ephesians 1 tells us we're forgiven in Christ. That's rich. We're adopted in Christ. That's his riches. We're accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. On and on and on the blessings flow. Amen. Now, if you don't get what you wanted for Christmas, don't be bummed out. You open up a pair of socks and that's all you get, you know. One present, maybe some underwear or something like that. But remind yourself, I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm forgiven. Amen. We have riches untold in Jesus Christ, spiritual riches for us because of our place in Jesus Christ. Here's number 6. Jesus was hunted by Herod, Matthew 2, verse 13, that we might be delivered from the grasp of Satan. Remember when Herod had all the babies in Bethlehem slaughtered, 2 years old and under? And Herod wanted to destroy the child. He told the wise men, when you find him, come tell me that I might come and worship him also. He wanted to kill Jesus. He was threatened by another king being born. We talked about his jealous fear on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ was hunted by Herod, but God protected him. But here's what the Bible says about us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. Speaks of his humanity. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus took on humanity, the incarnation, and he died on the cross, rose from the dead, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that we might be free, that we might be delivered. Amen? When you think of Christmas, you need to think of life. I have come that you might have life, that you can think of that God has given me eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you are regenerated, or you're born again, you're given new life. That's actually what the word regenerate means. It means to be given new life. We use the word born again. It's getting new life. It's the life of God in the soul of man. It's not just living forever. It's living in a new dimension. It's kind of on a new level. It's eternal life. It's a new quality of life, not just a quantity of life. But here's contrast number 7. I told you I'd go quickly through these contrasts. And here's number 7. He was born to die, John 3:16, so that we might live, John 3:16. Contrast in one verse, which, by the way, is my text for Christmas Eve, so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And by the way, that begotten Son means his only unique Son. His only unique Son. That's what I said. There's never been a Jesus before Jesus. There'll never be a Jesus after Jesus. There's only one. He's one of a kind. Look up the word unique in the dictionary. It's a marvelous definition. It means one of a kind, having no equal. One of a kind, having no equal. That's what unique means. His only unique Son, that whosoever, what? Believes. That means that we trust him. We put our faith in him. We believe. We don't come with any of our own merits, our own works, our own righteousness. We come based on the merits of Christ, and we believe that he died for us, and we receive that finished work on the cross in our behalf. And the moment you do that, what happens? You have present possession. Not hope to have, not might have, not maybe you'll have. You have eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What a blessing that is. Why did he come into the world? To die. Why did he have to die? Because man was a sinner. And there's no way that we could die for our own sins, being sinners ourselves. He had to come as the perfect substitute, that Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Without blemish, he inherited no defect. He is born of a virgin. Without spot, he acquired no defect. He never sinned. He never thought an evil thought. Can you imagine that? Jesus never lost his temper. He never got impatient. He was never angry or unruly, never angry in the flesh, that is, never an unrighteous anger. He did have righteous indignation. He was absolutely perfect. That's an amazing thought. And then he then went to the cross, and when he gave his life willingly, voluntarily, on that cross, he was a substitute for you and I, for every human being. He died on the cross for our sins. Well, that doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven automatically. You must appropriate personally, individually, what Jesus did for you on the cross. You can have Christian parents and they're on their way to heaven. That doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Your dad might be a pastor. It doesn't mean my kids go to heaven because I'm a pastor. They don't get a pass. They have to be born again. God has no grandchildren, only children. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ today, that's what you need. You're going to miss Christmas if you don't give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not in your heart, you won't find him under the tree. You won't find Jesus at Christmas if he's not in your heart. And how does he enter into your heart? By faith. The Bible says, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is what? A gift. A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Christmas is about gifts. Christmas is about gifts. And the greatest gift ever given is God giving his son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, as you look at these contrasts, again, they're interesting. A human birth so that we could have a spiritual birth. A stable so that we may have a mansion in glory. An earthly mother so that we could have a heavenly father. He became subject so that we might be free. He was hunted by Herod so that we might be delivered from Satan. He became poor that we might be made rich. He came to die so that we might what? Live. By his death, we have life. But I want you to notice from verse 17 how this story closes. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2. It says that when they had seen it, that is, the shepherds saw the Christ child, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. How do we celebrate Christmas? Verse 18, we wonder at the event. We wonder at it. That God would become a man, that God would come down to earth, that a virgin would conceive in her womb and bear the Son of God. Then we ponder, verse 19. We ponder. What does that mean? It means to think with the mind, to think down upon. It means that Mary was looking at all the events of the last few days, or for that whole kind of pregnancy period and the birth of the child of Jesus, and the shepherds who came, and all that happened. And she said, what significance has it? What does it mean? Even though she'd been told by the angel Gabriel, she thought deeply. I really believe that at Christmas we need to kind of go beyond the sentimental aspects, and we need to think deeply about the meaning of Christmas. This is why I'm going to preach on the virgin birth Sunday morning, because I want us to think deep about what Christmas really is. We wonder at the event, we ponder its meaning, and then we worship. Verse 20. It says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. What do we do at Christmas? We sing, we praise, we worship, we witness. Notice verse 17. It says they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. That means we witness. Find somebody that needs to hear about the meaning of Christmas. Kind of say, Lord, give me at least one person this Christmas to tell about you. Give me one person in a busy shopping mall, in a store, at work, family member, whatever it might be. Lord, just open those doors and help me to be courageous to step into that opportunity and tell them about the true meaning of Christmas. We wonder at the event. We ponder its meaning. We worship the Christ who was born, and we witness. We go everywhere telling people, Christmas is about Jesus. Amen.